Cancer is one of those words you never want to hear. I remember hearing those words from my dad's doctor years ago. And dad took drastic actions along with the doctors. And dad had many, many more years to live. And actually was taken home to heaven with a completely different issue, which was a heart attack. We heard those same words from my mom's doctor, cancer. And it was a shock. And she, too, took drastic action. And it was dealt with. And mom had many, many more years to serve the Lord until eventually cancer did resurface in her body and God took her home to heaven. As you know, I had a simple localized cancer here on my nose, and I didn't want to hear those words either. But in every case, when the word cancer comes up, it's something that it's got to be dealt with. You don't just ignore it. You don't just say, hey, this was a bad dream and I'm going to forget it and it will go away. No, it's not going to go away. It has to be dealt with. And it's interesting in the Bible how the Bible pictures sin. That in the Old Testament, sin was pictured as a disease that was rampant in the world at that time. There is still some today of leprosy. And leprosy is an illness that destroys the nervous system, so you lose your sensitivity and you actually self-destruct. And so it is that it's a powerful picture of what sin does to us. Because sin, not dealt with in our life, will cause us to become insensitive. And we'll self-destruct. We'll wreck our marriage. We'll wreck our relationships. We'll wreck our life. Sin is a terrible thing. And so it is that God's Word opens our eyes to understand what sin is so that we can drastically deal with it. And rather than covering it up and hiding it and pretending it's not there and simply allowing it to fester and destroy eventually everything in its path, sin needs to be brought out into the light. Sin needs to be dealt with. Well, we obviously live in a world that is bombarded with every kind of temptation to sin. But you know, isn't it a wonderful thing that in spite of opposition from Satan and the devil and his demons, in spite of opposition from false teachers and even disobedient believers, Christ is building His church. He is calling people out into the light of His light and His holiness and His purity and His forgiveness and His mercy. And He is saving people by faith in the precious blood shed on the cross. Through the message of the resurrection from the grave, we find hope. We find hope for our bodies. We find hope for our soul. We find hope for our spirit. Christ is building His church. And we've been studying this wonderful doctrine of the church. Those called out ones, those who have been called out from unbelief and spiritual darkness into the family of God. And if you'll turn with me today to the book of Romans chapter 12, today we're going to continue our study in the church. And we're going to ask the question, are you using your spiritual gifts? We're going to look at the subject of spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. And we'll be talking more about this next week. Spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Now, to get a context, I want you to look right at the end of chapter 11. You see, for 11 chapters, Paul has been teaching about the greatness of our God. He has spoken about the love of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the wonderful gift of God's grace to give salvation to believing sinners, that we who deserve hell can have heaven, that we who are in fallen bodies that will die can one day have a glorified body that will never die. And he has simply exalted God and God's wonderful plan of salvation and redemption of body, soul, and spirit. Now, after 11 chapters of wonderful God-exalting truth, the Apostle Paul breaks out into praise. How could we not praise God? That He would make a way for we who are sinners to be adopted into His family and live forever with Him in a redeemed body, with a redeemed soul. What a great God we serve. And look at his song of praise here at the end of chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, Paul said it so well. You know, for we who are born again believers, we who've repented and received Christ as our Savior, we have these many blessings that have been listed in Romans 1 through 11. What do we owe to God? Well, what don't we owe to God? We owe everything to God. We owe Him our body, our soul, our spirit, our family, our life, our potential, everything we have. We owe back to God because of how good God has been to us. Amen? God's been good to us. And we should praise Him every day we live for how good He has been to us. Now, that brings us to chapter 12. And today I want to share with you three truths which will empower you by God's grace to effectively serve Christ. You see, Paul's shifting gears. He's been talking about what God has done for us. Now he says, in light of the great grace and goodness of our God, here's what you need to be doing for God. You need to be serving God. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have gifts. You have a calling. You have a purpose for living. And so chapter 12 is going to move us into the realm of our witness and worship for God. The gift that we give back to God out of love because of what He has given us freely in Jesus Christ. I want to share these three thoughts with you. First thought is this. Number one, holy worship produces genuine service. Holy worship of God, as we see His greatness and we give worth back to Him, the natural result will be we'll want to serve God. And we will be serving God. True worshipers are true workers. You will be a servant of the Lord. You can't help but be a servant of the Lord if you are worshiping God as you ought and as I ought. Now notice with me in these familiar verses, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, on the basis of all these things of chapter 1 through 11, the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, Paul makes this wonderful application of how every one of us who are believers in Christ need to be giving back to God the worship He deserves and the service of our very life for the rest of the days of our life. We need to be serving Him. Now, you remember in the Old Testament time, there were a few select priests who had the privilege when the folks would bring the animal sacrifices to the temple, they would kill the animal, and then these priests would offer up the animals on the altar of sacrifice as a worship to God. It pictured the coming blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to once and for all forgive and redeem the sin of repentant believers. It pictured the fact that God is worthy of our very best. They didn't bring the refuse, they brought the best, the blameless, the spotless lambs. And so there were many wonderful spiritual pictures in that Old Testament faith. They were saved by looking forward to the cross. We're saved by looking back to the cross and the finished work of Calvary. Now, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we who have accepted Christ as Savior, every one of us who are believers, are priests. We're all priests. There's not a select group. We're all believer priests. Where does God live? Not in a building. He lives in our bodies. If you repented and received Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's living right there in you right now. His house is in you. Now, rather than bringing dead animal sacrifices, what is it that God wants from us? He says, here's your reasonable service. Give yourself back to God. I am begging you that the reasonable thing for you to do in light of all that God's done for you is just give yourself back to God. He wants you. He wants your body. He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. He wants and deserves all of you. That's your reasonable service. And so here we are living in these flawed bodies, still affected by the fall. These bodies get sick. They wear out. Eventually they'll die. But though affected by sin and the fall, God still wants your body. He wants you. He wants the house you live in, and He wants you, the person who lives inside of it. He wants you just to present yourself daily, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Every day, living to the glory of God. This is God's plan and purpose. Now, one day Christ will return. And at His return, the believers will be raptured and caught up, and we'll get our brand new bodies. But until then, He wants to use the one you've got right now. He wants to use you day by day by day. Now, this then becomes our reasonable service in light of all God has done for us, is to give ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, back to Him every day, to live for His glory, to live for His purposes. It's a reasonable thing. But you see, we have to recognize that the word here says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, holy. Did you catch that word? Holy. You know what God wants? He wants a holy life. He wants you to keep your life separate from sin. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is like a cancer. It'll destroy your conscience. You'll become a liar. You'll become a thief. You'll cheat on your wife. You'll cheat on your employer. What? Sin will destroy your conscience. And it'll destroy your soul. It's a cancer. You can't cover it up. You can't hide it. It'll eat and eat and eat till it destroys everything in its pathway. Sin is a serious thing. God wants us to see this. That in our lives now as a believer, we must get sin out of our life every day. How do you ever become God's child? You got to repent of your sin. A lot of people prayed a prayer but never got saved. Sure, who wouldn't want a passport to heaven? Will you pray this prayer? Jesus, come in my heart and save me now. Yep, I prayed the prayer. Oh, I'm going to heaven now. Not necessarily. It's not just that you mimic a prayer and mouth some words. There's got to be a heart repentance. There's got to be a conviction of sin. Without conviction, there's no conversion. Without repentance, there's no regeneration. And many people are going to stand before God and say, God, I went to church, I went to Christian school, I did this and that. And He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Not that you lost it. You never had it. You never had a heart relationship with the Holy God. Your life's been unholy your whole life. You've lived for yourself. There's been none of God at the center of your being. You've been all about you your whole life. You've never been converted. Now, I'm not here to judge you. You're not here to judge me, because even after we get saved, we still struggle with sin. We still have that flesh nature, that part of our humanness that wants to go its own way. But if you're saved, you've got a new nature. And there'll be a spiritual warfare in you every day you live. And sin will bother you like it did Paul in Romans 7 when he said, the good that I ought to do, I don't do. And the bad I know I shouldn't. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, it bothered him. It bothered him that he was struggling after conversion with this battle with the humanness of his own fleshly nature. Now, do you have that battle? Or is it just easy for you to sin? It never bothers you a bit. You better check your conversion. If you can just sin and it never bothers you, and you can just go on and go on, you better check and see, have you truly had a heart change? Have you been born again? Now, in our lives then as believers, how do we get in the family of God? We must repent and confess sin and get it out in the open, uncover it, so it comes to the light of day where the blood of Christ can cleanse it and wash it away. How do we get in the family of God? By repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once we're saved, how do we walk with God? We must daily be repenting of sin and dealing with it in our life. I had a little pimple on my nose. Asked one doctor about it. He said, no problem. And so I just left it there. I didn't even have an awareness I had a problem. Happened to see another doctor. Said, boy, you better get that checked out. Got that checked. He said, that's cancer. That's not going to get anything but worse. We're going to cut it out of there. Well, you know what? In our lives as believers, now, an unbeliever, sin is serious. It'll send you to hell. But in our lives as believers, sin won't send you to hell, but it'll destroy the potential of your life to live for God's glory. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit. It'll short-circuit any power of God in your life. Sin is a serious thing, and sin can even lead you as a believer into the sin unto death, to where God takes you home prematurely. We're going to have communion tonight. God commands you and me to remember His death till He comes in the communion service. It's not optional. We're commanded to do that. If you're not sick or in the hospital or working, you ought to be here tonight in God's house when we remember the Lord's death till He comes. One of the things we're commanded to do at communion is to examine our heart. Now, we should do that every day. But corporately, we're called to do that, to remind each other. Sin is a serious issue. And if we have unconfessed sin, if we have things between us and God that aren't right, if we have things between us and others that aren't right, it's serious. It's going to eat away like a cancer, and it's going to destroy your potential for God. Now, this then becomes God's will for us. to deal with sin in our life daily. Now, as we do this, how do we do it? Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to my word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. True, humble, spirit-led Christians are daily getting in the word of God because they realize, just like my body, I can't go for long periods of time without bathing. This body, even this body, is an illustration that I'm a flawed sinner in a flawed world. This body must be cared for. It must be cleansed regularly. So must my soul and my mind. And so a wise Christian is daily reading God's word prayerfully for the cleansing of their mind, their spirit, their heart, their soul. My parents wrote in my Bible years ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Is that true? Absolutely. You know, when I've got sin going on in my life, I'll just ignore the Bible. But when I'm in the Bible, boy, God keeps convicting me daily about sin. I need that. I need that. I need that every day. I need to be convicted about sin. Now, what's the good news? For we who have repented, there's been a genuine conversion. We can look and see evidences of conversion. We're hungry for the Bible. We're hungry for prayer. We want to be in God's house. Sure, there's a struggle with the flesh, but we're a new creation. We've been born again. Now we're over here in the family of God. And we're daily reading the Word of God. Why? Because we need to be convicted of our sin. We need to be encouraged about God's grace in our life. We need to be walking the walk of faith. And the good news over here for believers is this. If we believers say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and His truth is not in us. 1 John 1. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So evidence of true conversion is that not that you're perfect, but you're forgiven. And you're reading the Word and you're praying and you're growing in your faith. And when you sin, it bothers you and you want to get it right and you can't sleep at night because you know there's somebody you got to go to and say, I was wrong and will you forgive me? You've got a sensitive conscience. Thank God for that. Those are evidences of conversion. And you and I should keep close accounts with God daily, confessing our sin to the Lord, dealing with it, bringing it out into the light daily. Now, you see a progression here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. You see it, and I've mentioned it to you before. First of all, by the mercies of God, that salvation, justification is spoken of in Romans 1 through 4. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not by works, but by faith in Christ alone. Now, salvation leads to surrender. Present your body a living sacrifice. God says, okay, your reasonable service back to me is just surrender yourself to me. Give yourself to me. Salvation leads to surrender. Then, surrender leads to separation. Since I belong to God and God is holy, I've got to have personal holiness in my life. I need to practice personal holiness. There needs to be some separation in my life from that which is unholy. Now that I'm a believer, I've trusted Christ, I've surrendered my life to Him, God is teaching me to be separated personally in my life unto God in a daily sacrifice that's holy. What does that mean? I watch what kind of music I listen to. I don't listen to ungodly music that stirs up lustful desires and sensual thinking. How about what I look at with my eyes? What I look at on the internet? What I look at on TV? What I look at with my eyes in my eye gate, I will set my eyes not on a wicked thing, the Bible says. So a separated Christian sets some boundaries in their life. And they say, I want to approve things that are excellent. I'm going to listen to good music. I'm going to look at good things. And when the bad comes along, what am I going to do? I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to turn my head. I don't have to take it in. I can change the channel. I'm not going to go to places that are going to put me in an ungodly situation where I have to compromise my convictions. This is part of personal separation. You need to practice personal separation in your life. Now, that separation will allow you to have an ungrieved Holy Spirit in you. And that leads to the fourth word, saturation. Be not conformed to this world. Look, if I've been out there in the world and just living in the pleasures of the world, and there is pleasure in sin for a season. You wake up the next day and you got a guilty conscience and you've messed up you and you've messed up everybody around you. So I'm taking that out of my life by the grace of God. But you can't be a vacuum. If you're a vacuum, it'll just all suck right back in with more. You got to replace it. So what do? You saturate yourself. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation is a metamorphosis. you begin to change outwardly. Your friends say, why don't you do the things you used to do? It's because you're renewing your mind. You're thinking differently. You're renewing your mind in the Word of God. Saturation in the Word of God. That's why it's so important, friends, for you to read your Bible daily. And pray daily. And when God's house is open, a banquet is prepared here every time the doors are open. Doesn't matter who's preaching or teaching. You always get the Word of God in this place. You ought to be out here on Wednesday night and hear the wonderful messages Pastor Reese is bringing. You need to be back here tonight when we have the communion. Why? Every service, the Word of God will be taught. Now, when you understand the moral why, then you say, oh, that's the reason. It's not just they want people in church. They want people to be growing in grace and renewing their mind and saturating their mind. That's the why behind the what. And so saturation is the fourth step. Now, there's a fifth step. And that is, as we're saturated with God's mind and God's thought, service will flow out. The natural thing, that ye may prove what is that good and a perfect, acceptable will of God. And then he goes into the next following verses about spiritual gifts and how you have been gifted to serve God and you have been gifted to serve other people. And you and I need to be spending the rest of our life serving God and others as a reasonable service back to God. So there's a progression here in these first verses that you and I need to grasp. What does it teach us? Holy worship produces genuine service. You see, the two are not separated. They're linked at the hip. Those who are worshiping God will be serving. And those who are really serving in the right spirit are doing it because they've been worshiping. The order is worship first, then work. Every day you ought to start your day with God. You're going to go out and serve yourself if you don't tune your heart and mind into God daily. And so start your day with God in prayer. Start your day in God with the Word. You can close your day and start your day. But let God be at the center of it so that your work is the outflow of your worship. Why do you do what you do? When you clean the commode, when you take care of the kids, when you change a diaper, when you deal with a tough situation at work. Why are you doing it? Just to keep a job? Or are you doing it as a worship back to God? To give glory to God? To give honor back to God as a redeemed child of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. And for you as a believer, your whole life is a worship back to God. So this is what God's plan is for us. Now the second thing I want you to see is this. God's body functions by inward attitudes of humility. This body concept will only work if you and I choose by the grace of God to go down the path of humility. Look with me at verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now here's this amazing thing. God's unmerited favor saves my unworthy, selfish, rebellious, sinful soul. What should that produce in me? Humility. I mean, till the day I die, I ought to be humble, shouldn't I? God saved me, and I didn't deserve it. God saved me, and I didn't deserve it. But how quickly we forget. Amen? I mean, how quickly, after we're redeemed, we start to take credit for what God and others have done in our behalf. Last Sunday night, one of the groups of Bible study, we were in a parenting group, and Ted Tripp gave this interesting illustration. All of us in the room were just laughing as we heard it. But he said, you know, sometimes as parents, we'll come to our kids and we'll say, I cannot believe how selfish you are. It surpasses my thinking that anyone could be as selfish as you are. And he says, we kind of imply that we have no clue how a person could be selfish. And then he went on to tell this little story. He says, you know, my wife and I will eat ice cream. And I'll go down to get some ice cream for her. I'll go upstairs to get ice cream for her. And as I'm going, I'll be thinking in my heart, you know, I'm probably one in a thousand. I'm one in a thousand husbands would be the one that would go and get the ice cream for their wife. But, you know, hey, I'm just a great guy, you know. And then he says, now as I'm walking down the stairs with the two cups of ice cream, he says, I'm weighing them. And he says, I'm saying, now, which one's got the most ice cream? Because he says, you know, I want to just very nonchalantly give her the one that has a little less ice cream, you know. And he says, I'll admit, you know, there are even times when I'm scooping the ice cream that in one bowl I'll really scoop them down deep, you know, and the other one will be a little fluffier. And then I'll kind of mark which one's the little, you know, heavier ones. I want to make sure that I get that. And he said, Can you believe this? Here's this guy, for 30 years, my wife has been washing my dirty socks, and I'm going to cheat her out of a teaspoon of ice cream. And we're all laughing. Why are we laughing? Because we're all selfish. We're all selfish. And I mean, he hit the nail on the head. We are selfish critters. And he was saying the truth. We are selfish at the core of our being. And as I thought on this truth, what is the Bible saying here? I say to every man, verse 3, among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You know, when we deal with other people who fall into sin, what's our attitude? I would never do that. But for the grace of God, I would do exactly that. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I'm no better than anybody else. It's only the grace of God that has forgiven me of my past sins, and it's only the grace of God that keeps me today from going right back to where I came from. Amen? I need the grace of God. So what should mark the life of every believer? Humility. I mean, we should have a very humble view of our own wretched, sinful nature. And there ought to be a graciousness about us as we work with others, because we do know where sin came from, because we've got it in our own lives. And God has only forgiven us by His grace, not because we deserved it, not because we're worthy of it. We're saved by grace, unmerited favor, and we serve by grace. We have to ask God every day, don't we? We know what's right, but do we have the power to do what's right? No. Paul says, grace and mercy be unto you. He said that over and over in the epistles. I need grace from God every day. I need Him giving me the desire and the power to do His will every day. We live by grace. We live by faith, just as we are saved by grace. This is the grace of God in us. So we need to think soberly or with sound judgment. The root problem of the human condition is not low self-esteem. In spite of all the things that we hear, read your Bible. The problem is not low self-esteem. The problem is selfishness. The problem is pride at the root of our human reasoning. Does it take very long in child rearing or in a marriage or in any intimate relationship to figure out how selfish the other people are? It doesn't take long, does it? You know? Now, it takes a long time in our lives spiritually to grow to begin to get the concept of how selfish we are. That takes grace. That takes it. But it doesn't take long to figure out that That's at the heart of human nature since the fall. In a book, Psychological Seduction, The Failure of Modern Psychology, Professor William Kirkpatrick said this: extreme forms of mental illness are always extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart, is hyper-self-consciousness. And the thing they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will or trying to direct their lives. You see, when God saves us, He gifts us to serve and to begin thinking about somebody outside of ourselves. And God's grace gifts are given to every believer. Do you see that in verse 3? According to the measure of faith, and if you'll drop down to verse 6, and we'll see that more next week, every believer has a gift or gift mix of spiritual gifts and abilities to be exercised for the glory of God and the good of others. And God dispensed these gifts according to His sovereign will. It's not that any of us deserve any gift. God mercifully gives all of us gifts. And we are all gifted to serve. We all then need a servant's heart that we're willing to do whatever needs to be done. If a job needs to be done, we're not above it. But at the same time, we're wise to discern and say, what are the things that I am best gifted to do? Because that's where I want to focus the major thrust of my energies, is into the things that I am best gifted to do. Now, we can get this kind of mixed up and discombobulated sometimes. Sometimes we try to be what we're not, and we need to figure out what we are. Have a servant's heart, but figure out what you are gifted to do. An article was written in a public school newsletter, a fictional article. Here's what it said. Once upon a time, the animals decided that they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all of the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn, so that he became only average in swimming. The average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his muscle legs because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion, so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was the problem child. He was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. Well, you get the picture. God did make us different, didn't he? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're not all clones? Aren't you glad that there's variety in the gifts that God has given? Because they're all needed. There's no gift that's not important. And how God has gifted you and your gift mix is exactly what he wanted you to have for his glory. One commentator put it this way, some guidelines for fulfilling the purpose of your gift and mine. Number one, present yourself a living sacrifice. Number two, recognize that all believers, including yourself, are gifted. Number three, pray for wisdom. Number four, seek for nothing. You're not trying to become something you're not. Number five, examine your own heart's desire. Number six, seek confirmation. Number seven, look for the blessing of God. Number eight, wholeheartedly serve God. Number nine, cultivate the fit as it becomes obvious. Now, every one of us ought to be following that. We ought to be figuring out how we're gifted, how God made us, and how we then can best serve God. Always with a servant's heart that says, I'll do anything that God wants me to do. Now, some gift mixes tend toward speaking. Some gift mixes tend toward serving. We all should be willing to do both. But how has God gifted you? Specific gifts are listed in two different passages. The passage before us, Romans chapter 12, has a gift list, often referred to as motivational gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 also has a gift list. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that means you have a gift mix, and you're a steward of it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you when you received Christ and the Holy Spirit came to live in you. Now, you're a steward. You and I are going to give an account to God for what we did with what we got. So we better figure out what we've got. We better develop it. We better use it. We better not leave it over on the shelf and stand before God one day and say, I hid what you gave me under a napkin because I thought somebody might take it. No, that won't fly in that day. We will give an account. And so, like a palette of colors, God has painted into you what he wants you to be to the glory of his name. He's blended those things together. And if you have a servant's heart and you seek to serve where you're needed, as you daily surrender your life to God, God will use you. He will use you. Christ's body functions by inward attitudes of humility. Are you willing to be anything God wants you to be? I hope you are. Are you willing to be humble? Submissive to God's sovereignty, exercising a servant's heart daily, busy doing the work of the ministry. You see, gifts are uncovered as they're exercised. You don't just find them in a book. You get busy in the body serving. And as you're serving, the gifts come to the surface. You need to be seeing yourself as a steward, not an owner. Willing to do anything but focusing on that which God has gifted you best to do. Being faithful. These are the believers who will be used of God. Now, the third point I want you to see today is this. Christ's body functions with diversity in gifts and unity of purpose. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. The Lord uses the picture of a human body here. The fact that we have fingers and toes and all different parts, and they're quite different, yet they all work together for a common purpose. He says that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. We're not all supposed to be exactly alike, but we're all supposed to be functioning under the unity of the Holy Spirit, the headship of Christ, and using the diverse gifts that God has given us to serve and to please God. I mean, what would it look like if a NASCAR team, everybody wanted to be the driver? I mean, there'd be nobody to change the wheels when they come in for the pit stop. There'd be nobody to work on the engine. It just wouldn't work, would it? Coach, what would it be like if on the basketball team everyone wanted to play center? Or everyone wanted to play guard? You know, you've got to have a team effort in a football. What if everybody wanted to be a quarterback? You'd have no line. You'd have no backfield. You see, team effort is the way God designed this world. And it's His plan to glorify Himself through your uniqueness. And He wants to use your uniqueness for His glory. Are you using your uniqueness? Are you uncovering what your gifts are? Are you daily saying, God, show me how you've gifted me so that I can serve you more effectively today? After World War I, a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral. It had been damaged by German bombs. And so as the work was progressing, they came to a large statue of Jesus. And the arms of Jesus were outstretched, and beneath it was an inscription, "Come unto me." Well, they did a good job, but they could not get those hands. They couldn't repair those hands. And finally, after a lot of discussion, they decided they would leave the hands off and they would change the inscription. And they put this inscription, "Christ has no hands but ours." Now, God could have done it any way He wanted to do it, couldn't He? He could have sent angels to do what He wanted. But God has chosen in this church age to do His work through His church. And in that sense, the sovereign God of heaven has chosen to have no hands but your hands and my hands. Now, are you giving yourself back to God a holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service? Is your life all about serving Him and being His hands, His feet, His eyes, His heart in a world that so desperately needs Him? God help you and me to be the church that He has called us to be.